Good morning. We continue our look at the life of David. He's right now on the run. He's running for his life from King Saul. And it is amazing what is happening in his life right now. Listen to this from the book, The Making of a Man of God, Studies in the Life of David. I thought this was interesting. At this point in David's life, his fortunes have just about reached their lowest ebb. Watching this man of God, we see him now in a moment of great adversity. In 1 Samuel 22:5, we are told that acting on the advice of the prophet Gad, who joined David in his exile and playing a significant part in his life throughout the future, David left the shelter of the cave of Adullam. One can understand that a cave might be a very dangerous place. He could find himself shut in with the enemy surrounding him. So David forsook the cave for the desolation of the wilderness and the mountains. This was a wandering life. Referring to it in one of his psalms, he spoke of himself as being chased like a partridge on the mountain. Listen to this. As we study the life of David, we have one great advantage because we can look at it in retrospect. We can see it all, especially how the purpose of God was so wonderfully fulfilled. At this particular time, David did not know anything of his glorious future, except by faith. We can look back upon his experiences and learn some significant lessons that should be written forever upon the character and service of each of us. I'm amazed at how God uses what he uses in our lives to make us what he wants us to be. While this is going on, David is actually writing songs. And Psalm 27 is thought to be one of the psalms that he wrote while he was going through this. Listen to this. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This is Psalm 27. When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet will I be confident. One thing I have asked the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it interesting how God uses, as he's communicating truth to us that we need in the dark times, in the difficult times, he uses the arts. Obviously, when we get to the New Testament, he's writing letters. God is using letters to get across a point. He's in the Gospels, the vast majority of is narrative. It's telling us stories. It gives us principles. But we go, now we're in the Old Testament, and we see how God is using this story in the life of David to teach us some things. He uses stories, and it's not just for morals. It's to make us challenged to see that Jesus is the hero. God is the hero that shows up on a regular basis. I love living in Missouri. I have just grown to love it. I want to consider myself a Missourian. There's so much here. And I remember as a boy hearing the stories of Mark Twain, Huckleberry Finn, and Tom Sawyer. And you could just, as a young child, resonate with that. And I remember one of the stories was this opportunity that Tom had. He was stuck with a job. Tom Sawyer is stuck with a job that he has to whitewash the fence, paint the fence. And through conniving, through manipulation, he convinces others to do the work for him. He's going to sit back and let them do the work. Now, think about that. Think about that perspective. And I thought about that story as I was thinking about this message, as I was going to put it together and ask the Lord to use it. But the arcs, that story grips you. That's something that when it's going through your mind, you're like, boy, that's a smart thing to do. That's the way to get your work done. Instead of doing the job, Tom Sawyer, he's got it figured out. But that's wrong. We laugh at it, but it's wrong. It's manipulative. It's what we wouldn't want that done to us, to be tricked. And then later a whole fence is painted, but it wasn't done by the guy who was supposed to do it. It was done by a bunch of people that were fooled. How do you view God? How do you view what you're going through right now? There's a movie back in the 80s called Karate Kid. And there is this young man, Danny LaRusso, who has now come to town. And he's living there and he's wanting to fit in, but he's getting picked on. He's being bullied. And he wants to learn to fight. He wants to grow stronger. He wants to develop what is needed to be the best fighter. And so, as it would happen, perchance, he comes in contact with this Mr. Miyagi, who wants to teach him karate. But he's got strange ways of teaching him this. And so he gives Danny some work to do. And while Danny's doing it, it doesn't make sense, but he was told, wash the cars, the wax on and the wax off, the paint the fence, the sand the floor. Take a look at this scene from Karate Kid and see if you remember.
Walk on the road. Walk right side, safe. Walk left side, safe. Walk middle, sooner or later, get the squish, just like grape. Here, karate, same thing. Either you karate do yes, or karate do no. You karate do gesso, just like grape. Understand?
Yeah, I understand.
Now ready?
Yeah, I'm ready.
Yes. Must make sacred pact. I promise teach karate, that to my part. You promise learn. I say you do, no question, that to your part. Deal?
Steal?
Yes. First wash all the car, then wax.
What? Well, what do I have to wash all the car?
Remember, deal. No question.
Yeah, but
right. Wax on, right hand. Wax off, left hand. Wax on, wax off. Breathe in through nose, out the mouth. Wax on, wax off. Don't forget to breathe. Very important. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off.
Hey, where these cars come from?
Wax on. Detroit! Wax off.
Well, the cars are all clean, but what does this have to do with karate? Well, not necessarily sure. I mean, I'm not the one who has an understanding of the art of karate, but we look at our life right now. We look at what we're going through right now. I do not know what you're dealing with right now, but God does. And for the Christian, the goal is to conform you to the image of his son. And that isn't done through comfort. It's going to take some difficult circumstances to make you the man of God, the woman of God that you need to be. But while you're doing life, this isn't a coincidence, the things that you're going through, if God is sovereign, and He is, if He's over all, He's all-knowing, and He is, then why am I going through this? What does this have to do with making me what I need to be? What does this have to do in preparing for me in my life for the fight of my life, for the things that I'm called to do? Not just an existence, not just like anybody else in the world is living their life. He's called me to more. But if I'm His child, why is this the case? Is He Tom Sawyer? Is this a trick? Is He playing a trick on me? Well, David could say that. David, if you'd open your Bible to 1 Samuel 23, David, with all that's going on, you'll see in this chapter here, what is God doing? I just don't get it. Let's pray, and then let's get into the Word here. Father, we need Your help. We want to have an understanding, and we know that when we look back on all of this, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. But right now, whatever that is, God, whatever, I don't get it. And I want to say that You are my light and my salvation. And so I'm asking You today that as we're looking in Your Word, that You would shine Your light on it. And through it, we would see Your salvation. Father, would You do that today, please? We need to hear from You. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to take notes, point number one, it happens in the town. It happens in the town. Look at verse 1 with me of 1 Samuel 23. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and are robbing the threshing floors." So what's happening is, you think that David has enough problems with what's going on in his life, but he cares about his people. This is something that Saul should be taking care of. He's the king. And David can't fight Saul, because if he fights Saul and then ultimately he becomes the king, he's killing his countrymen. Saul doesn't care. He's just going after, in his mind, a renegade. And the only reason that David's running is because Saul's after him. He's done only good things for Israel. But there's this town called Keilah. It's an Israelite city in the lowlands of Judah. It's northwest of the city of Hebron. These perpetual enemies of the people of Israel, these Philistines, were robbing the food supply of the people of Keilah. And David could have said, well, that's their problem. I'm running from Saul. But instead, David's heart, he's the anointed, he knows that God has got him in a place. He doesn't get what God is doing, but he knows that he needs to protect his people. Israel needs to be protected. Isn't that appropriate in the times that we're living in? Well, look at verse 2. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, so he's going to God, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." So David just asked God if he should go. And God says yes. He inquires of the Lord. I like how Woodhouse talks about this, because sometimes what people get caught up in is how did that go about? What did that look like with him talking to the Lord? And Woodhouse says this: "The means by which God spoke is less important than the fact that he spoke and what he said." And so since Samuel is not somebody that David's able to get a hold of, we know that Gad has, a prophet has spoke into his life. But let's not get too bogged down with how God has spoken to David. the fact is, he has spoken to him, and he said, yes, go and attack the Philistines and take care of this. So look at verse 3. But David's men said to him, behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? So David's men are like, you do remember, David, that Saul's after us. And now you're adding to our responsibilities. They're numbering about 600 at this time. And they're saying, we're being chased by Saul and his army. We've got problems of our own. We can't take on the burden and responsibility of fighting for the men of Keilah because we're under attack ourselves. So, you sure? Did you talk to God about this? You sure that's what he said? Look at verse 4. Then David inquired of the Lord again. I love the patience of the Lord here. And the Lord answered, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand. So David doesn't berate his men. He doesn't go off on them because of their lack of faith or compassion for their people. He simply, once again, inquires of the Lord. And the Lord reaffirmed that he wanted David to fight for the men of Keilah. So, and this will happen in our lives sometimes. We're busy with things. We've got enough on our plate. And then one more thing happens. And we know, I should do this thing. I should do this. This will be helpful. I'm taking care of what I need to take care of here. But I can help here. And to take that step, boy, that's difficult because it is so easy for us to think selfishly. I know just how it would be. Verse 5. And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. So David did what the Lord commanded him. And God gave him victory. So I think if we read the Word, and the Word is very clear on things that we should follow as God's will and be obedient, God blesses that. He blesses that. Look at verse 6. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hand. And an ephod was that vest worn by the high priest. If you remember, a while back I got a kid's costume that looked like that. And so it's got these 12 stones that represent the 12 tribes of Israel. A very special uniform, you'd say, of the priest. And they wore that and it was used of God. And they attached to that were those 12 stones that represent those 12 tribes. And then there's this comprised on that is the Urim and the Thummim used by the high priest to determine God's will. Right now, we have the word of God to do that. But pre all of the revelation that God would give at that time to the people of Israel, there were miraculous things done. There were supernatural things done. God would use those things in a miraculous way to communicate his truth. We come to verse 7. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, God has given him into my hand. Now think about him saying this. This is an ungodly man. God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. And so David seems to be trapped in the city. Saul is mistakenly assuming that God must be handing David over to him. And sin does this to people. Over my years of doing ministry, you would not believe how many times I would hear from people doing ungodly things that God wants me to be happy. And so I'm going to take these steps. Of course he wants me to be happy. Of course he wants me to be with this person. Oh, but you're married to this person. Oh, well, he wants me. God, I know this is what God wants for me. Oh, really? But this word says this. It doesn't matter. I want to live with this person before I marry them. Financially, it works, but God's word says that that wouldn't be honoring to Him. That's disobedient. That's sinful. Now, I'm still going to do that because God wants me to be happy. And we look in the life of Saul, and he's saying, God has done this. No, you're doing it. You're taking these steps. And this is godless and not honoring to the Lord. Verse 8, and Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. So he's gathering his troops to go to Keilah. Ostensibly, the men would think they were headed to war against the Philistines, but that wasn't Saul's plan. And so Saul, remember, now Saul's main goal in life is to destroy David. Think about that. He is fighting against the Lord's anointed. This rejected king is fighting against the anointed king. And we'll find out later through the words of Jonathan that Saul knows better, but he's still doing that. And for us, there is a king that rises up on a regular basis. There's a king that is wanting to rule in our lives. And the Lord needs to be king. And constantly, that is a battle that goes on. Am I going to be on the throne, or is Christ going to be on the throne? There's the issue. Look at verse 9. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. So now that is brought to him. And instead of reacting with fear and emotion, David calls for the ephod in order to determine God's will. I need to hear from God. But verse 10. Then David said, O Lord, the God of Israel. So this is a bigger deal than just a little skirmish that's going on. He has an understanding of the sovereignty of God. O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. So Saul's going to come down. And then look at this. Then David said, verse 12, will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will surrender you. So let me get this right. David inquires of the Lord. He's using the ephod with the Urim and Thummim, and by which the Lord had reveals his will. David wants to know whether the men of Keilah would be disloyal and surrender him into the hands of Saul. And the Lord answered, they will give you up. Now think about this. The people that he just got done saving from the Philistines, they would betray him. They would turn on him. Think about that. You just help somebody out. And the people that you loved enough to take on the enemy, and then they turn on you. How would that make you feel? Think about this. Has there ever been a time, because God has saved us, that we've turned on Him, that we've betrayed Him? That's like the Lord. We've turned on the Lord's anointed. And it's a good thing to remember, because we could look at these people from Keilah who are terrified. Remember, Saul has just killed a whole city, had a whole city killed. 85 priests and then the city killed. Keilah is terrified of this mad king. They're trying to save themselves. And yeah, we know David did that for us, but we're not going to be loyal to him. And I'm telling you, there's a beauty to the loyalty that we are to have toward Christ. And also, something to remember, this is in Judah. These are his cousins. These are people that you think he could trust. These people of that 1/12 of the country of Israel These are my guys. You better get out of there, David. They're gonna do you wrong. It happens in town. Point number two, it happens in the country. It happens in the country. Look at verse 13. Then David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. Boy, what a feel. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. Ziph literally means refining place. And what a great place for David to go, to a place where God will refine him. In the refining process, a smelter would heat ore to the point that it became liquid, with all of the impurities burned away. The smelter would know the process was complete when he could look in the pot of liquid ore and see his own face. Let me ask you, how long does the process of affliction or refining go on? It's longer than you might think. It takes a while for the impurities to be burnt off, for the reflection of his face to be seen from my life or yours. The second part of verse 14. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand. But God. Saul is after David, but God was there for him. And the same thing is true for you. Look at verses 15 and 16. David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life. David was in the wilderness of Ziph at Horesh. And Jonathan, Saul's son, rose and went to David at Horesh and strengthened his hand in God. Jonathan doesn't wring his hands in anxiety, but he strengthens David's hand in God. Lots of people will worry with you, but those aren't the people that are needed at that time. You need people who are going to strengthen your hand in God, who will say to you, trust in the Lord. Put away your sorrow. Put away your fear because God is here. The Lord will see you through. There is a time where we mourn with those who mourn, but at some point we need to come alongside and encourage. And this is what Jonathan does. I love how Dale Ralph Davis talks about this as he speaks of it in his commentary concerning this. Yet how did Jonathan so encourage David? Of course Jonathan's presence itself would have been a great comfort and refreshment for David. Yet our personal presence does not have the abiding encouragement that God's sure word does. We best encourage not by being cuddly with people, but by reminding them of the promises of God. Encouragement from God, for the people of God, comes from the word of God. I am not depreciating the helpfulness of the personal touch or care, but in an age that wallows in caring and sensitivity, on every hand, believers need to know that solid encouragement comes not from emotional closeness, but from God's speech. It's a good word. And it's almost like is what's being said to David is, you must fly by the instruments. You know that about pilots. There's going to be times where what they're seeing out and about is deceiving them. You've got to fly by the instruments, not by looking out the window. Trust in the Lord, the instruments of the Word of God. There's going to be times where you're stepping out of faith, you're doing what you need to do, trusting the Lord, and it doesn't make sense sometimes to the worldly wise mind. But godly wisdom is deeper. And something that you and I need to remember too as we look at this story is Jonathan is never mentioned again until his death. And that should cause us to think about the fact of every hello and goodbye is something special. People are special. We're not guaranteed anything in this life. So glad that we have heaven. But while we're here, help us to be people that are encouraging, because people badly need it. Verse 17. And he said to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you." Look at this. Saul, my father, also knows this. Isn't it interesting that Jonathan is not with his dad at this moment? He's with the anointed. Verse 18. And the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. David remained at Horesh and Jonathan went home. Then the Ziphites went up to Saul at Gibeah saying, "Is not David hiding among us in the strongholds of Horesh on the hill of Hakilah, which is south of Jeshimon? Now come down, O king, according to all your heart's desire to come down, and our part shall be to surrender him into the king's hand." So not only was David betrayed by the men of Keilah, but here he's in jeopardy of being betrayed by the men of Ziph. And they give him exact locations. Two blocks down, take a left. He's over here. That's the spot. This Ziph is in Judah. Aren't you seeing a pattern here? This is his tribe. This is his guys. These are people that he thought he could trust. This is a pattern. Remember, Judah, back in Genesis, betrayed Joseph. Judah, the person the tribe is named after, he betrayed his brother Joseph. Judah betrayed Samson. And ultimately, one from Kerioth, named Iscariot, from the tribe of Judah, named Judas, would betray a shepherd king from Bethlehem. It's brutal. And this happens. This, you thought you could trust this. And David is still trusting the Lord. People will let you down, but God can be trusted. Verse 21. And Saul said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, for you have had compassion on me." Saul, boy, Saul knows how to speak the language of piety and spirituality. Saul is making himself to be the victim. It's not based in reality. Rather than walking with the Lord, Saul simply knows how to talk about him. And you will meet people like this. People that can talk a big game, but they don't have a relationship with the Lord. It is not real. Verses 22 and 23. "Go, make yet more sure. Know and see the place where his foot is and who has seen him there. For it is told me that he is very cunning." Wow. "So therefore, and take note of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with sure information. Then I will go with you, and if he is in the land, I will search him out among all the thousands of Judah." Go track him down, Saul said, and don't take your eye off him because he's very sneaky. And it doesn't this sound like it? Look at that. Take note, and then come back to me. Does that sound like another king? A king named Herod, as he's talking to the wise men. "Go and bring back word of where he is so I can come and worship him." Well, Saul's not doing that, but it's that same anti-Christ against the Lord's anointed. It's an anti-Christ kind of life. And that's what Saul is living right now. Point number three, it happens in the desert. Verse 24. "And they arose and went to Ziph ahead of Saul. Now David and his men were in the wilderness of Maon in the Arabah to the south of Jeshimon." believe that this is a place near the Dead Sea. It's like the lowest place. It's just horrible. And Saul and his men went to seek him. And David was told, and he went to the rock and lived in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued after David in the wilderness of Maon. So he's backed up against this mountain range. He's surrounded on both sides. The situation does not look good for David. If we were putting together a movie, the music would be dun dun, and you just, the score would be such that, like, he's being pursued, he's being cornered. The height of the music would communicate this, that David is in trouble. And so, verse 26, so Saul went on one side of the mountain and David and his men on the other side of the mountain. And David was hurrying to get away from Saul. Dun, dun, dun. And Saul and his men were closing in on David and his men to capture them. He's terrified. Verse 27. And then the score changes. A messenger came to Saul saying, hurry and come, for the Philistines have made a raid against the land. The job that you should be doing, Saul, if you're the king that you're supposed to be for the people of Israel, you should be protecting them. And so a messenger comes and he says this, Saul, you got to get back home. The Philistines are mounting attack against us. God has a way of moving in and protecting us on cue, even and especially when there seems to be no way out. And isn't it interesting that he's using the Philistines to make this happen? God can move in any way to do what he wants to do. Come to verse 28. So Saul returned from pursuing after David and went against the Philistines. Therefore, that place was called the Rock of Escape. Saul has no choice. He has to give up pursuing David at this juncture here. The Rock of Escape, this timely retreat of Saul's men from David's men, led to this spot where it's being named this. I love the fact that probably years later, that as there's picnics out there or something's going on, child asks Grandpa, what's this? There's a little plaque here. The Rock of Escape. Why? Oh, let me tell you the story. Let me tell you what happened. And talk about King David and how amazing God is and what he used so that David could escape. Verse 29. And David went up from there and lived in the strongholds of En-Gedi. En-Gedi, this is an oasis on the western shore of the Dead Sea, 14 miles east of Ziph, where there's a freshwater spring and lush vineyards, talked about, by the way, in the Song of Solomon. It stands in stark contrast to the surrounding wilderness. I love that God moves him in this way to a place of refreshment, a place of retreat. And the limestone that dominates this area is permeated with caves, which provided good hiding places for David. Why does God allow these difficult circumstances? It doesn't make sense. Remember when Danny LaRusso was washing cars? What? That doesn't make sense. Why is that the case? Take a look at what happens in near the end of the movie. He is completely upset with Mr. Miyagi. He's completely frustrated with him. And Miyagi stops him. And he wants him to have an understanding. Oh, do you know why I had you waxing cars, painting fences, sanding floors? I'm not Tom Sawyer. I'm doing this for a reason. Take a look at this scene from Karate Kid.
Daniel-san! Daniel-san!
What?
Come here. Show me sand the floor.
I can't move my arm, all right? What are you doing? Ow! What are you doing?
Now show me than the floor.
How did you do that?
Shut up!
Sand the floor.
Stand up. Show me sand the floor. Sand the floor. Sand the floor. Big sucker, sand the floor. Sand the floor. Yes. Now show me wax on, wax off. Hey.
Wax on, wax off.
Wax on, wax off. Hey, wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Concentrate. Look in my eye. Lock a hand. Thumb inside. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on, hat. Wax off, hat. Wax on. Wax off. Hush. Show me penta fence. Up, down. Up, down, up, down. Other side, look eye, always look eye. Show me paint the house, side, side. Lock wrist, side, 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 side. Yes, show me wax on, wax off. Show me paint the fence.
Face! Face! This! This!
Show me side to side.
This! That! That! That!
Show me sand the floor.
Hat! Legs! Legs! Legs!
Yosh. I always look alive. Come back tomorrow.
Oh, now it's starting to make sense. That's you were using these hard times, this work, these difficult times, to make me prepared for the fight. Oh. Don't you love how God uses the arts to communicate these truths to us? We come here again. This is specifically if you open to Psalm 54. We see through the superscription of the psalm here, it says this, to the choir master with stringed instruments, a maskil of David. A maskil is a teaching psalm. When the Ziphites went and told Saul, is not David hiding among us? So this song is a song specifically written after David went through what he went through. Writing it in a cave, writing in it in a wilderness, writing it somewhere out there. Look at verse 1. O God, save me by your name and vindicate me by your might. This is Psalm 54. O God, hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. For strangers have risen against me. Ruthless men seek my life. They do not set God before themselves. And then he says this, he says, Selah. That means to stop and think about this. Then he sings this. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the upholder of my life. He will return the evil to my enemies. In your faithfulness, put an end to them. With a free will offering, I will sacrifice to you. I will give thanks to your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me from every trouble, and my eye has looked in triumph on my enemies. Let's pray. Father, I don't know what each person at the sound of my voice is dealing with. I don't know what persecution or tribulation or hard time, or maybe even a good time that's being distracting from you. I don't know what that is, but you do. And in the midst of the struggle, in the midst of the hard, difficult time, you're just not making any sense to them. I'm asking you, Lord, for them, that you'd give them the grace that they need so that when it's all said and done, they will look back and go, oh, that's what you were doing. This wasn't a coincidence. I am your child. He who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. You're not a God that just is far off, that we have to keep screaming and trying to get your attention. You hear us. You're near. You love us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that your word is true. Thank you that you can be trusted. And we pray all this thanking you in Jesus' name. Amen.